Turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John in the 10th chapter. John chapter 10. Let me read to you verses 22 through 30, which will be the focus of our attention this morning. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22 through verse 30. Verse 22. That was a feast of tabernacles, feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand, out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I want to introduce the message this morning by asking each of you this question. Are you one of Christ's sheep? Are you one of Christ's sheep? In the first part of this chapter, he said that he's the good shepherd. As a good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." As the good shepherd, he knows who his sheep are and that his sheep know him. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known as by my own." The sheep are the people of God. All those who were chosen for salvation before the foundation of the world by God the Father and given to God the Son, it was the duty of Jesus, the Son of God, to bring all those given to him to salvation, Jew and Gentile alike. John 6:39, "And this is the will of the Lord Father who sent me, that of all those he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." In verse 16 of this chapter, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Is this segment of mankind that Jesus refers to as his sheep? That there are those who are not his sheep is made clear by his response to the Jews who did not believe in him, verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." In light of this, let me ask the question again. Are you one of Christ's sheep? And don't be so quick to answer in the affirmative. There are certain individual marks that will be seen in all those who are Christ's sheep. Inevitable marks that are not readily seen in some who claim to be Christ's sheep. Or does the fact that you've not yet come to believe in Christ indicate that you're not one of his sheep? I thought about that. Of all those in this church who I've spoken to who tell me they're not saved, year after year they tell me they're not saved. And you wonder, is it because you're not one of Christ's sheep? The hope is that you are one of his sheep, and in time you will hear his voice and you will be brought to salvation. But as long as you remain in your unbelief, you must consider the very real possibility that you are not one of his sheep. And the prospects of which are so terrible for me to consider, but it is one that you must consider if you have not yet come to Christ. Are you Christ's sheep? Let's seek to find out as we open up the text that's before us this morning. Let's look first of all at the occasion that gives rise to the question, are you Christ's sheep? And the occasion was marked by a religious feast. Look at verse 22. Now it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem. an 8-day feast of dedication, also called the Feast of Lights, was not one of those feasts prescribed by the law of Moses. The Jews instituted it during the 400 silent years between the Old and the New Testament. This can be found in the first and second book of Maccabees, the non-canonical books called the Apocrypha. They were never accepted as part of the inspired scripture, but they claim that the book of Maccabees is very historically accurate and gives an account of some of the things that went on during those 400 silent years. For instance, in 167 BC, the Syrian Antiochus Epiphanes overran Jerusalem, profaned the temple by replacing a brazen altar with a pagan altar, and so doing offered a pig as a sacrifice to Jupiter. Under the brutal oppression of Antiochus, a Jewish patriot by the name of Judas Maccabeus was able to lead a guerrilla revolt. After 3 years, he defeated the Syrians and liberated the Jews. The revolt brought about the recapturing of the temple from the Syrians. The Feast of Dedication commemorated the purification and rededication of the temple to the Lord. The feast began on December 25th and ran through early January of 164 BC. The festival was observed throughout the country. It was called the Feast of Lights today because the people put lights and candles in their homes. Today it's called Hanukkah. So we see the occasion that was marked by this religious feast. We see the occasion was marked by the season of the year, Lotus verse 22. It was winter. The Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, corresponds with the celebration of Christmas by believers, by Christians. We see, thirdly, the occasion was marked by the presence of Jesus. When Solomon built the temple, he filled up a part of the valley adjacent to Mount Zion and built a portico out toward the east. This was a magnificent structure supported by a wall of 400 cubic feet high made out of stones. Vast bulk. This was called Solomon's Porch. It remained up to the time of Agrippa, which was actually several years after the death of Christ. Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived during the time of Christ, said that this was the only part of Solomon's temple that was not destroyed in the final siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 587 BC. Jesus had evidently left the city shortly after the October celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, but now had returned to the city. There was a great discussion as to who Jesus was. Some thought him as being a demon-possessed madman, but others with more sense asked, could it be possible that a demon-possessed man could open the eyes of a man born blind? Look at verse 19 of this text. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In warmer weather, Jesus would have taught in one of the open air courtyards of the temple, but because it was winter, he taught in Solomon's porch because it was protected from the winter weather. Let's now look at now the dialogue. Having looked at the historical background to this situation, let's look at the dialogue that supplies the answer to the question, are you Christ's sheep? Notice the questioning by Jesus by the spiritual leaders. Solomon's porch was a common gathering place for many of the Jews to discuss so-called spiritual matters. Notice their aggressiveness in surrounding Jesus as he walked on Solomon's porch. Verse 24, then the Jews surrounded him. Now they had major issues with Christ, especially after he healed the man born blind. It was a miracle they could not deny, but they refused to believe that he was the Son of God. Therefore, when they saw him walking in Solomon's porch, they surround him and begin to pepper with him with questions about who he claimed to be. Secondly, notice their pretense in implying that they were merely in doubt as to who Jesus was. Look at verse 24. How long do you keep us in doubt? The question implies that they merely had doubts about whether Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. Furthermore, the doubts that they had were created by him. In other words, it wasn't their wicked unbelief, but reasonable doubts created by the ambiguities of what he had often said. Then their demand that Jesus boldly state that he was the Christ. Look at verse 24. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And the word means more than plain words. It also means boldly, without mystery. Stop all this intrigue, this vague speech and parabolic language. If you are the Christ, say so right now in language that we can understand. Notice the answer given by Jesus to these people. He gives evidence of the fact that they were not his sheep. Jesus had made his identity plain to those Jews, yet previously, yet they did not believe him. Look at verse 25. I told you, and you do not believe. Excuse me, jump back to chapter 5 real quick. Chapter 5. Let's see where he told them this. In verse 15, is the man who was healed by the pool of Bethesda. Look at move up to verse 7. Jesus asked him, this man had been laying at this pool for years. He was laying there since almost birth. And Jesus comes up to him, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already been in that condition a long time, he said, do you want to be well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I'm coming, another steps in before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. They were concerned about that he laid there for years and couldn't walk. You're just not supposed to carry your bed on the Sabbath. Then they asked him, who was the man who said to you, he said to them, he made me well, said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they said, who was the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, see that he have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now notice, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So he gives evidence of the fact that they were not his sheep, and that he tells them, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. The mighty miracles that he had done also showed who he was. Back to our text here in chapter 10, look at the second half of verse 25. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You saw me heal the blind. You saw what I did to the man that was at the pool of Bethesda. They were all confronted with the healing, and this proved who Jesus was beyond any doubt. And then we have the incontrovertible evidence they were not his sheep. At this point, Jesus sets forth a startling revelation. What he said is plain and clear. Jesus not only showed that their supposed doubts were really unbelief, but he goes deeper into the matter. He reveals why they were so resolute in their unbelief, they were not his sheep. Look at verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now look carefully at the text. It does not say that they were not his sheep because they didn't believe, although that certainly was true. But they did not believe because they were not his sheep. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. He knows his sheep and is known by his sheep. He stated that he would lay down his life for the sheep. Back in verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He also knew that he had sheep who were outside his sheepfold, and he was obligated to gather them to his fold. Look at verse 16 of chapter 10. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one shepherd, one flock and one shepherd. That includes us. If you're here this morning and you're saved. See, he's talking about now the Gentiles. He's speaking primarily to the Jews. I've come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he says, that's going to be expanded. I'm going to reach out to the Gentiles. They're not, because I have sheep. They're not of this fold, but them I must bring. And I got thinking about that this week, and I said, you know, if we're here and we're saved, we were some of those that Jesus was speaking about. He knew us. Well, he knew us before the foundation of the world. We know that. But these Jewish leaders were not his sheep. They were not among those who were given to him by his heavenly Father. They were not among those who were chosen of him before the foundation of the world. This is one of the major reasons why these leaders were so resolute in their unbelief. It all stemmed from the fact that they were not Christ's sheep. They were not his sheep. Therefore, they could not and would not believe. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. And what he had said something like this previously in the 8th chapter. We find the same company, the Jews, antagonizing him. Go over to chapter 8 real quick, please. Verse 47. He had told him that before Abraham was, I am. And he said, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old and you saw Abraham? And then he goes on to explain to him. In verse 38, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of my own self, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are your father the devil, and the dire desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? But if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Remember that question that he asked him, why do you not understand my speech? He is of God, hears God's word, therefore you do not hear because you're not of God. You're not of my sheep and you're not of God. They didn't hear because they were not of God. They didn't understand his words because their father was the devil. They did not believe because they were not his sheep. That's a pretty strong indictment. But that's true of every unbeliever. Secondly, he sets forth the marks of those who are his sheep in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here the Lord contrasts those who are his sheep and those who are not. Those who are the elect and those who are the non-elect. God's elect hear the voice of the Son. They hear the voice of the shepherd because they are his sheep. They hear because a sovereign God imparts to them the capacity to hear. Each of his sheep hear when the irresistible call comes to them, just as Lazarus in the grave heard when Christ called him. And I know them, verse 27, and they follow me. Each of the sheep are known to Christ by a special knowledge. They are valued by him because they were entrusted to him by the Father. As the Father's love gift, he prizes them. Remember as we went through John 17, how often he spoke about all those that the Father has given me. I should lose none but raise them up at the last day. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and I will never cast them out. He keeps, those are his sheep. They follow him. Each of the sheep are known to Christ, and they follow his example that he has left them. They follow in obedience, not perfectly, but they seek to obey him and to follow him. They follow on to know him better. Here you see the stark contrast between those who are not his sheep and those who are. They hear the voice of Christ, they follow him, and seek to live for him. Thirdly, he reveals the glorious blessing of those whose sheep are his sheep. Look at this, and we need to refresh our minds about this. Look at verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The life he gives is eternal life. But says the objector, all this may be true, but there are certain conditions which must be fulfilled if we're to keep this eternal life, if this gift is to be retained. If these conditions are not complied with, the gift will be forfeited and the one who receives it will be lost again. And I think Jesus may have anticipated this kind of objection when he says, and they shall never perish. Here Jesus uses a construction of Greek text, which is the strongest method of expressing something that could never happen. The clause may be rendered this way, and they shall by no means ever perish. In other words, if any individual has eternal life should ever perish, then the words of Jesus are not true. Not only has he given eternal life, but the ones given this glorious gift shall never lose this gift. They may backslide, but they shall never utterly perish. They shall not and cannot while the shepherd lives. A believer may fall, but he certainly never utterly cast down. It's impossible for a sheep to ever become a goat. It's impossible for one who has been born again to be unborn. Neither shall any man, anyone, snatch them out of my Father's hand. And this is a quote, I believe, from Spurgeon. He says, here the Lord anticipates another objection. He understood how unbelief resists the glorious truth of security of Christ's sheep. He understands the ingenuity of the unbelieving mind seeking to get around his words. When those who resist this doctrine are forced to acknowledge that the passage teaches that the life given to the sheep is eternal and that those who receive it shall never perish, they will raise another caveat by saying, true, no believer will destroy himself, but what of his enemies? What of Satan going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Suppose the believer falls into one of the devil's traps, what then? This is equally impossible. The believer is in the hand of Christ, and none is able to snatch him away from him. Satan will attempt and seek to destroy, but he cannot seize the believer. Even though we are weak and helpless on ourselves, the sheep are secure in the hand of the shepherd. Our Lord is simply saying that for a believer to lose a salvation implies that the power of the Son of God, the great shepherd of the sheep, is insufficient to keep his sheep safe and safe from the powers of darkness. That thought is blasphemous. But Jesus had not yet exhausted the ingenuity of a heart of unbelief. The Lord anticipates one more objection. He knew full well that someone would be foolish enough to say, "True, the devil is unable to pluck him from the hand of Christ, but we are still," and I love this, I hate this term, "we are still free moral agents. And therefore we can jump out if we choose to." Christ shows us that's impossible. For his sheep to perish, even if he desire, as though the hand of Christ, verse 28, is beneath us, and the hand of the Father is above us. Thus we are secure between the hands of divine omnipotence. Look at verse 29. "My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." We're in the hands of the omnipotent, all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of that, we have the hand of God the Father. "My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." No stronger passage in all the Word of God can be found guaranteeing the absolute security of the child of God. Notice the seven strands in the rope which binds them to God. First, they are Christ's sheep. It is the duty of the shepherd to care for each one of his flock. To suggest that any of Christ's sheep may be lost is to blaspheme the shepherd himself and contrary to the will of God the Father. John 6:39, "All the Father giveth me." This is the will of God who sent me, that all those he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise them up at the last day. Second, it said they follow Christ and no exceptions are made. The Lord does not say they ought to, but declares that if you're my sheep, you will follow me. And they must reach heaven, for that's where the shepherd is. So don't be taken the fact that I'm secure in Jesus and therefore I can live any way I want to. No, he says, those who are in my hand and are in my Father's hand, hear my and follow me and obey my word. Thirdly, he gives the sheep eternal life. To speak of eternal life ending is a contradiction of terms. The eternal life is given to them. They did nothing to merit it. Consequently, they can do nothing to lose it. Fifthly, the Lord himself declares that his sheep shall never perish. Consequently, the man declares that it's possible for a child of God to go to hell, makes God a liar. Six, from the shepherd's hand, none is able to pluck them. Hence, the devil is unable to encompass the destruction of a single one of them. Seven, above them is the Father's hand, hence it's impossible for them to jump out of the hand of Christ. It has been well said that if one soul who trusted in Christ should be missing in heaven, there would be one vacant seat there, one crown unused, one harp unstrung, and this would grieve all of heaven and proclaim a God who failed to bring about that which he ordained. Such a thing is utterly impossible. Then lastly, he claimed equality with the Father. Look at verse 30. "I and my Father are one." All right, let's draw a couple lines of application. And we'll go right back to the question I asked at the beginning. Are you one of Christ's sheep? The longer you refuse to come to Christ to be saved, the more likely it is that you're not his sheep. "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." The hope is that you are one of his sheep, And in time, by His grace, you will hear His voice and you will be brought to salvation. But as long as you remain in your unbelief, you must consider the very real possibility, maybe I'm not one of His sheep. The prospects of that are too terrible to consider. But unfortunately, those of you who are not saved don't consider it. You don't realize that eternity will lie before you. And if you're unsaved and you die in your sins, you're burned in hell forever and ever and ever. That's why I'm asking the question. Are you one of Christ's sheep? And the longer you resist in coming to Christ, the more likelihood it is that you are not His sheep. But we can always hope that God in His mercy will open up your understanding and cause you to come to Him. Amen. Remove all doubt whether you're one of Christ's sheep by coming to believe Him on Him as Lord and Savior. Hear the voice. Come to Him to be saved. Ask God for the grace to follow Him all the days of your life. Do not claim to be Christ's sheep if the marks of Christ's sheep are not seen in your life. Do you hear His voice? I don't mean do you hear the voice of Christ through the Word of God? Are you even reading the Word of God? Do you seek to listen and heed the voice of Christ when it comes to preaching from the pulpit? It is here that I have great concern for some of you young people who claim to be Christians. Time and time again, I've asked you in the back door, what was the sermon about? And I don't know. And in many cases, you didn't seem to show any interest whatsoever. Are you following Christ? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow the example He has left them. They follow in holy obedience to His commandments. They follow Him from love, attracted by His excellent person. They follow on to know Him better. Do not claim to be Christ's sheep if the marks of Christ's sheep are not seen in your life. Number three, if you bear the marks of Christ's sheep, then rejoice in and lay hold of the benefits and privileges accorded to Christ's sheep. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you're one of Christ's sheep, we ought to be saying, praise God. I'm only here, I'm only one of His sheep, because God the Father called me to Christ. He showed me who Christ was. He showed me my sin. He gave me the gift of faith and repentance. And I called on Him and I'm saved. If you have heard and are continuing to hear His voice and are continuing to follow Him, not perfectly, we're all going to fail. We're all going to stumble and fall. But at least we're making an attempt by the grace of God. If those things are true, then know for certain that He has given you eternal life, which you can never lose. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It is a gift that nothing or no one can take from you. Not because you never fall into sin, but because of His protective hand of God and the protective hand of God the Father. No one is able to snatch Him out of my hand. No one is able to snatch Him out of my Father's hand. If you bear the marks of Christ's sheep, do not let those who believe that you can be saved and lost rob you of the glorious benefits and the privilege given to Christ's sheep. But on the other hand, do not claim the benefits and privileges given to Christ's sheep unless you bear the marks of His sheep. Again, this question. Are you Christ's sheep? Your eternal destiny is at stake. Let's bow in prayer. gentle shepherd, come and lead us. Thank you for laying down your life for your sheep. Thank you for those of us who are saved that you cause us to hear your voice. And you did a work of grace in our hearts. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive in Christ Jesus. You took out that heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. You put your spirit within us and caused us to walk in your truth. You gave us the gifts of faith and repentance. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being with our Lord Jesus and securing our salvation. But I pray for those who may be here, who may claim to be saved. May they claim to be one of the sheep of Christ, but there's no evidence of it. May they be challenged to examine their hearts to see if they be in the faith. And there may be others who know they're not Christ's sheep. Help them to realize that the longer they delay in crying out to you for mercy, the more likelihood it is that they are not your sheep. May you lay hold of hearts in this place this morning, I pray. Comfort those who need comfort. Challenge those who need to be challenged. Convict those who need to be convicted, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.